Friends, let us turn in the Word of God to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be considering some passages and referring to whole chapters from Genesis 1 to 9. My topic tonight, my subject, is that world philosophy is shattered by biblical truth. World philosophy is shattered by biblical truth. So we have in the first few chapters of Genesis words of truth which attack and answer all the challenges that the world may bring. First of all, I'll give a brief summary and we'll look at some of them in more detail. Atheism is silence, for there is a God. Unitarianism, the denial of the Trinity, is refuted. One God existing in three persons, even in the first few words of Genesis. Polytheism is refuted, for there is only one true God, Jehovah. Man is inherently good, is rejected. That concept is rejected. The Bible shows us the origin of sin and rebellion of man. The world rejects the concept of sin before a holy God, but Scripture refutes it. False religion is rejected, for there is only one truth to lead us to the one true God. Formal man-made worship is also rejected. Men have created formal worship with icons and images. Worship must be through a personal relationship with God, through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Scripture clearly teaches us. Pantheism is dismissed, for God is distinct from his creation and existed eternally before creation. Materialism is exposed, for matter is not eternal, but created in time, created in six literal days by the word of God's power. Evolutionary theory is proved wrong, for creation was by divine fiat, not blind chance, designed and created by and through God's word. And ninthly, rejection of the global flood and false claims of fossil record. The global flood is, in the time of Noah, is historical fact. 1,636 years from Adam, 2,333 years before Christ, making it 4,358 years ago, supported by biblical genealogies. We have a young earth, and the Scripture teaches us that, and we should hold to that. Oh, and a tenth one. The return of Christ in judgment is not expected by the world, yet Scripture promises it. We heard much of that this morning in Peter's sermon. So modern world philosophy rejects all thought of God and his holy law, exposed by Scripture as being the unbelieving thoughts of sinful man. That is what world philosophy is. It is the unbelieving thoughts of sinful man. You youngsters, if you're considering what subjects to take, do not take psychology, because it is the thoughts of man. It will destroy or harm your interest in the word of the living God. The world uses the word pride. We hear it left, right, and center. They celebrate and promote their evil ways by using pride. So In these thoughts, many true things are deemed false. There is much confusion brought about by these things. You've heard the saying, black is white, and white is black. So much contradiction in the philosophy and thoughts of men of this world. We see that the current worldviews of God concerning gender, family, marriage, free living, immorality are refuted by the truth of God's word. There is clear teaching in each of these headings as to what we should hold to and believe. And so Genesis chapters 1 to 9 give us foundational truths by which we can live. We should not be ashamed of standing upon the word of God, for he is our God, the only God, the living God, the eternal God, the God of truth. Genesis 1:1 opens with these beautiful words, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." With these first 10 simple words, the Bible shatters every false religion and world philosophy. What a majestic opening to the word of God. How wise our God is to inspire Moses when he wrote these words, "In the beginning, God." Moses believed it. Christ believed it. The apostles believed it. The Old Testament prophets believed it. We should believe it too, and not even question it. So, a majestic opening to the word of God, "In the beginning, God." This is where all true knowledge must begin. Knowledge and wisdom only come from God, for he is the author of all truth. Before time, before space, before anything that is seen, the eternal God existed. In the beginning, God. And then time began. And then, in the days of creation, different things were created. And maybe in a confusing order to us, because the earth was created, and yet the sun, which we rotate round so importantly for our well-being, yet that wasn't created until, what was it, the fourth day. So, before time and before space, before anything that is seen, God existed. The scriptures tell us that he is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Omnipresent, in the beginning, God. He was there in the beginning. He wasn't, didn't appear at the beginning in and of himself. He always has been. So he is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. For he is the author of all things, the author of all truth. And he knows everything from beginning to end. That should bring us into humble submission before him. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows our intentions. He knows all about us. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. We read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And then we're given the 6 days of creation in Genesis chapter 1. So he is self-existent. He is eternal. He is unchanging. And he is independent. The world may challenge and say, "Who made your God?" Well, that raises the question of who made that power that made our God? And then it would raise the question again, who was the power that made that power? No, God exists. The scriptures teach us God is eternal. No beginning, no end. He is immutable, unchanging. He has love and mercy and holiness all gathered together in his holy character. He needs nothing to be added to him. He did not have to create man, except he decreed to do it. He didn't have to create us. He didn't have to love us, even when he did create us, for we are fallen. We are sinful. No, he needs nothing to complete himself, but he does all things for his own sovereign, holy pleasure. He spoke the universe into being through the word of his power. When David looked up at the starry skies, he could see the Milky Way. He could see the galaxies there. What he didn't know, and we have found out, is that there are thousands of galaxies with millions and billions of stars, but they were all put there by God, by the word of his power, when he created the sun, moon, and the stars on the fourth day. So everything has been put there by the God of power, by the word of his power. So everything that exists, every atom, every planet, every galaxy, every creature and thing growing, including us, everything owes its existence to Almighty God. The psalmist declares, as we read in Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." God spoke, and it was so. So the first verse of Scripture in Genesis 1 is foundational. If we do not believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days, then we will not rightly understand the rest of Scripture. We will not come to know him as our Savior and our God. We have to bow before this omnipotent act of creating power at the beginning of time. Our view will be one of worldly unbelief if we do not accept Genesis 1, verse 1. Hebrews 11:3 instructs us, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." We have the word word in there. It has a capital W. Christ is the word. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were present in that great creation act. And things were made from things which do not appear. God almightily created all things from nothing. We may, or the world may say, "Where is your God who made him?" We may say in retaliation, "Who made that primeval soup that you seem to claim was the beginning of life? Where did that come from?" You've had to accept that something existed, but you won't accept that the living God, the Almighty God, existed. Why should we not accept in the beginning God? He was there, eternal, unchanging. So let us believe the word of God. Let us not have any doubts or fears. There may be eminent scientists, eminent TV producers and presenters putting forth millions of years. If you can't go maybe 2 or 3 hours on television, even watching some documentary or nature program or something, and somebody is extolling evolution by chance, millions of billions of years, to allow their theory in their eyes to work. But it doesn't work. Can you imagine? Without the total design of any one of the things which God created, can you imagine that as being only partially in existence and needing to evolve by chance so that the design would be enhanced and completed? Every creature, everything is complex. DNA is complex, the structure of life. We cannot, when we think of our own bodies, every part must have been in place when God said, "Let us create man in our image." not only a human being in flesh, but a spiritual being as well, with a living soul. The design had to be complete, and it was so by a creating God, nothing by chance. So, if the first verse of Scripture in Genesis 1 is foundational, we need to believe that. And God alone is the creator. He is the owner, the sustainer, and the ruler of all things in his creation. So Satan's lie and the worldview that there is no God is fully refuted by Scripture. We do not have to be embarrassed to argue with an atheist or with an evolutionist, who are atheists anyway, by definition. So, what we must be on the guard against is our accepting and being wary of accepting anything from the worldview, because it is of man. It is not of God. They claim science, but their claim is affected by their view that there is no God. Now, there is scientific truth, but it's real truth because it comes from God. It is discovering the intrinsic design and laws that God has put in place for all things to exist. And they were all in place at the right time, not over millions and billions of years by chance. The Bible tells us that God is sovereign in creation, providence, and redemption. God created human beings in his own image with eternal souls. Do you realize you've been created in the image of God with a living soul? Do you live as if you are in the image of God? We are fallen sinners. Therefore, that image is spoiled, tarnished by the fall of Adam. But there is a way back, isn't there? God has provided a savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the atheists, their arguments are refuted. On the day of judgment, all atheists will accept that God exists. Every knee shall bow in the presence of holy God on the day of judgment. Every knee, every heart, every rebellious sinner. But the Lord has said, that will be too late. They cannot say, oh, we see now. Those will be the ones like the five virgins who will be knocking on the door of the chamber where the marriage of the Lamb is being held. You cannot get in. We need Christ now. That is being provided for us. So there will be a time when it is too late. But their atheism is refuted now, and will be refuted then, and they will know it. Genesis 1 verse 1 also sets the tone for acceptable worship. God is the creator. Then we are his creatures. We are not our own. We belong to him. We are not the center of the universe. We should not even be the center of our own lives. Christ should be the center of our lives. For he is Almighty God. He is our creator. We did not bring ourselves into being physically. We were born of our parents, have the coming together of a man and a woman, and the seed was fertilized, and a child was born. But that's all under the sovereign hand of God. You're not here by chance. You are here by divine order. It was you who God wanted to be born from the millions that could have been born. So we must recognize that we must not bring ourselves into being. We couldn't bring ourselves into being physically, and we cannot even bring ourselves into spiritual relationship with God. He has to act. We must bow before that truth. Many reject that truth after the teaching of Arminius. Lord, that we can trust the Lord, we can come to him without any calling, without any moving of the Lord in our hearts and souls. But just as he created in the beginning He must bring new birth, new life. He must renew that spiritual life which Adam lost for us, which we inherit from him. That has to be renewed. And it is only done so by a sovereign, loving, electing God. So, we're told in Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So thou art worthy, O Lord, for all our praise and our prayers." And so we come to worship the God. When we come to church, we come to worship the Creator God and the Savior who he has brought to our knowledge through the new birth. In Genesis 1:1, we can't get away from that verse, can we? God, in the beginning, God, the Hebrew word Elohim, God, a plural word, but a plural word meaning in Hebrew more than two. The Trinity is here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the beginning, Elohim created all things. John 1, verse 1 to 4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." What wonderful words these are, extolling the Lord Jesus Christ as being a member of the Trinity, of that Elohim in Genesis 1. So the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. God rested on the seventh day, which was the Saturday. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made, Genesis 2, verse 3. The New Testament Sabbath is the first day of the week, when Christ rose victoriously from the dead. The Lord calls us to set aside the whole of the Sabbath day to worship and serve him. Let us be very careful how we use it. In the New Testament era, we have all the Ten Commandments. They're all for us. But the Sabbath day is the first day of the week, set aside to worship the Lord. So the Lord calls us to personally worship him sincerely in spirit and in truth. So let us be very careful how we use the Sabbath day. The world is full of false religions, and some try to mimic Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, but they fail because they're not scriptural. They're man's ideas taken from God's book. And there are many works, religions, and this would include the Roman Catholic Church, the High Church of England, a lot of the Church of Scotland, modern day Methodism, United Reformed, and many others. And even Baptist churches, which are not autonomous, are not following scriptural teaching. Each church must be autonomous, responsible only to God. We can share a set of beliefs. We can share a confession of faith. But we do not join together in physical union, because there will be a downgrade, as Spurgeon pointed out. And it's very hard if you're in a union of churches. If something is going wrong in one, it is very hard to raise it, to reveal it. For people will say, "Sit down, you're rocking the boat. You're not showing love." Who should be love? God, his truth. Not just peace, a false unity. And so we here at East Dulwich Tabernacle, we have been helped by the Met Tab very much, but we never became a daughter church. We are an autonomous church and will remain so, for that is in our constitution and it is in our 1689 Baptist confession of faith. As we said, the churches are in the Baptist Union. That is a contradiction in terms. You cannot be in a union of churches officially joined together if you adhere to the Baptist Confession of Faith. And it was quite a number of years ago that the head of the Baptist Union denied the deity of Christ. And many accepted it and didn't stand against it. And that's why we cannot belong to the Baptist Union. We have to stand for the Lord. So these are things caught up in the philosophy of the world. Religions which are very like Christianity, but are not truly Christian. And we have to beware of those who preach another gospel, a man-centered message rather than a Christ-centered message. Some churches, and there are quite a number of these in a group of Baptists, who are hyper-Calvinist. They will not preach the gospel because they believe that man hasn't got the free will to respond. Well, he hasn't. But you've got to preach the gospel. We have the Great Commission, and we look to the Lord to bring souls to Christ, to honor the preaching of the gospel. Peter and the Apostle Paul and all the other apostles and early church fathers preached the gospel freely, openly. Why did Paul spend a number of years on three missionary journeys, suffering much, to set up autonomous churches, to write to them, to encourage them in the faith? They shared the letters between them, yes, but they were autonomous. And so we have this setting in Scripture, the ecumenical movement, which you all know about. It's a man-made grouping which tries to bring all ways to God, to be acceptable, to have the lowest common denominator. How low can you get? It is very low. It is not, in fact, it is so low it has to deny all the real truth of God and just to set a few things that God is love. It doesn't accept much more than that. So we have to be careful. We still get Jehovah's Witnesses knocking on the doors. They started as the Zion's Watchtower Tract Society in 1881. They renamed themselves Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. But they deny the Trinity and the eternal sonship of Christ. So they are not Christian. They claim to be. And this error was first promoted by Arius in the 4th century AD, so long ago. One God, but no Trinity. And then in AD 325, the early church held the first council of Nicaea. And from that came the Nicene Creed. And this was what the apostles in the time of Acts and the Trinity that stated that all these things were biblical. Have you read the Nicene Creed? I'll read it to you. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man, perfect man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic, and I've added the word universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Can you agree with that statement? There's nothing there that I can't agree with. It's the basis of our faith. So true Christianity is all of God's free grace. Sola fide, sola Christus, sola gratia, sola scriptura, sola Deo gloria. The Genesis record in the biblical historical timeline of genealogies supports a young earth of about 6,000 years, 4,000 from creation until the birth of Christ, followed by 2,000 years until the present time. And Genesis 6 to 9 give us the historical account of the flood, how Noah was asked by God to make a stand, to preach for forgiveness, to preach that flood was coming in many years' time. They'd not seen rain before this, so they didn't believe him. He and his family built the ark. They had some help, no doubt. But they built the ark in which to enter with the animals to be saved during that catastrophic global flood which God was going to send. And we have in chapters 6 to 9 all the events which happened and how Noah entered the ark with his family, the animals. They were preserved. They rested on dry ground when the floods receded. The whole earth was changed. Mountains rose. Depths of the sea were formed. Fossils were formed as things were destroyed in a catastrophe of mud moving. That's how we get fossils. They first of all died in their entirety and then were preserved in rock. So we have a fossil record. It's not billions of years. We have a young earth that we can hold to. We have the genealogies from Adam to Joseph and Mary and the time since the birth of Christ. So the world, and in unbelief, conjures up a timeline to suit their own man-made and unproven theory of evolution. The Genesis record refutes all of this. So the theory of evolution denies God and embracing death as part of its evolutionary process. Death came in as a punishment for sin. It wasn't there in the beginning. God saw that it was good. We read so many times in Genesis 1. And there is no support in their thinking of the gospel of saving grace. And the Bible teaches us that death is the wage of sin, which came as a result of Adam's sin of rebellion. Genesis 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now the world rejects the two genders that are created by God, male and female. They do this to satisfy their own evil whims. Some have invented numerous genders and claim a person can change genders. The worldview has adopted this and accepted it. But it is man's philosophy. It is not the word of God. The government, the educational system, the media and social media have been totally given over to this lie of Satan. Today, same-gender relationships and even same-sex marriage have been granted legality in our country and many other countries throughout the world. Countries are looked upon with horror. And it may surprise you that maybe, I think the Soviet Union is one of the countries that won't accept it at the moment, but maybe they will one day. But we've gone down this track, and it is to our shame that our legislative government has gone this way. So it is an abomination to the Lord God. Genesis 1:27 is very clear. God created male and female. The family, as instituted by God at creation with Adam and Eve, and it provides for God-honored procreation and the upbringing of children in a loving environment, but it has little support in our modern world. it is tolerated, but we have so many people living together, having children, and it is not the way that God intended. So, my friends, do you live each day with this foundational truth stamped upon your heart that God is your maker? Do you marvel that the one who made the galaxies also made you, and that this same God has revealed himself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? In Genesis 3, we see the fall of Adam and Eve and the promise of the seed, verse 15. The eternal Son who came to redeem fallen sinners. The gospel is there in Genesis. The one who would have the victory over Satan, sin, death, hell, and the grave. And so let these verses remind us that the one who began it all is the one to whom all must give account. So may we all live in humble reverence, joyful obedience, and steadfast trust in the triune God who created the heavens and the earth. So, in conclusion, we have seen that the world philosophy is absolutely shattered by biblical truth. We have John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So let us see the error of worldly philosophy and man-made religions. Let us trust our Lord faithfully through time and into eternity. Let us come before our holy God and know the salvation of the Lord. Let us trust our God, for he is true, he is loving, he is merciful. He wants you to follow him faithfully, to stand for his truth, whatever may come.